Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to see you. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, our built to last sermon series. We are on the third week as we talk about God's design for marriage and the home. And in particular today, what we're talking about is we're talking about the Christian and what characteristics a Christian should have on. All right, now listen, before we progress too far into this message, I have to make something abundantly clear, and you just need to know this, okay? This message is for you. It's not for the person that's sitting next to you. All right, this is one of those messages. We're going to talk about bearing with intolerable people. We're going to talk about forgiving people that have wronged you. We're going to talk about loving people. And it's very tempting to hear this message and think, you get them, preacher. Like, they need that message. If you listen to this message and hear it through the lens of the people around you that need this message, you're going to miss the point, all right? This message is for you, all right? It's for you. It's not for the person next to you. It is for you. The only way that this works is if each and every one of us know that we're the target of these words, all right? You with me? So in your notes, you're going to write, this is for me. Anywhere you want, this is for me. And if you're sitting there and we start preaching a point and you feel like the person next to you is like giving you that like, are you paying attention type of thing, you remind them, just point to their notes and say, no, this is for you, not for me. All right, there you go. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 3. This is what Paul's dealing with. So I need to give you some context, then we're going to jump into the message. Paul's talking about Christians who... He's reminding them, you used to be one thing, but now because of the work of Christ, you are these things. And if you want to look with me at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, this is a great time to open it up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, now that you've been raised with Christ, okay, so now that you have been bought by the blood of Christ, now that you've repented of your sins and you have been resurrected to begin living as a born-again person, now you have to live different. You get to live different. You're charged to live different. You're empowered to live different. And he says, set your mind on things that are above. Set your eyes setting on the direction that you're going. And then he gets down into verse 5 and he's like, okay, and if we're going to live as people that have been born again, we've got to set some things to the side. Specifically, he says, put to death. All right, you need to kill off some of your former behaviors. You need to put to death some of your past passions. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So if you're born again, those bad practices, sin, those need to be put to death. You have to make the choice. I'm not going to feed them. I'm not going to give them life. I'm not going to give them attention. I'm putting them to the side, and I'm putting them to death, and I'm going to commit myself to what? All right, if you're taking off one set of clothes, you need to put on another set of clothes, please. Put on, therefore, we get into Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, put on, therefore. All right, take those old clothes off. Put on these new clothes. Put on these Christ clothes. Put on, therefore, holy and beloved. Those aren't things you put on. That's because you are holy, set apart, because you are beloved, you are cherished, you are valued by God, you are provided by God. Because you are these things, you should put on these. What do we need to put on? We need to put on compassionate hearts. We need to put on kindness. We need to put on humility. We need to put on meekness. We need to put on patience. And here's our verses for the week. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us, we also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. All right? Church, why do we need to listen to this message? This message very specifically is being written by Paul to individual Christians who make up individual churches. And he's saying, if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it, you've got to practice these things. And I don't think that it would be unfair for us to borrow that same language and say that it applies to individual Christian homes. If your home is made up of individual Christians who come together to make up your home or your family, then these same practices apply to you. And what's applicable within the church is also transferable to your home. And what's applicable in your home is transferable to the church. How you are in your home should be how you are in your church. And how you are in your church should be how you are in your home. We should not separate these things. We should be those that bear with those that we live in home with. We should be those who bear with others that we go to church with. We should be those that forgive those that we're in home with, and we should be those that forgive others that we go to church with, and we should be those that cover everything in love. Be the same person at church as you are at home, and be the same person at home that you are at church. Now, I want to move us through these three points as we teach through Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and I'll tell you what the three points are, and then we're going to hit each one. Number one is the reality that we face. Number two is the response that we practice. And number three are the resources that sustain us. All right, let's start with the reality that we face. When Paul writes in the verse 13, he says, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. All right, so the assumption is this. The assumption is that there will be problems. There's going to be problems. The assumption is that there's going to be complaints. There's going to be conflict. But just because there's conflict, just because there's problems, doesn't mean that everything has gone wrong. If there's more than one of us in a room, there's going to be a difference of opinions. There's going to be a difference of doing things. There's going to be complaints that come about. And for some of you, I know who you are, when you're by yourself, you don't even get along and agree. Okay, there's that old preacher joke. Some of you have heard it. I'm going to tell it again because it's that good. There was a guy that was stranded on an island, and this rescue ship came up and said, hey, we're here to rescue you. And the guy that was doing the rescuing looked, he said, are you by yourself? He said, yes. And then the rescue ship, the rescue worker looked up on a hill on the island and saw three buildings. He said, if you're by yourself, why are there three buildings? And the guy said, the first one is my house. The second one is my church. And the third one's my old church. And I didn't like the way they did things. It was by himself. You get it, right? It's a good joke, all right? You don't have to laugh. There's just going to be problems. It happens. That's the nature of relationships. There's going to be complaints. There's going to be issues. There's going to be tense moments. There's going to be people that you just don't like. There's going to be people that just get on your nerves. There are going to be people within the church, and there are times in your home when you see someone coming and all you want to do is find the nearest doorway to jump into. You know, there are people that have wounded us that we can't stand. There's other people that we don't even know why. We just don't like them. We just don't like them. They just get on our nerves. And it's not just the way they talk, like it's even the way they breathe. You're like, oh, can you just stop breathing? Y'all know I'm telling the truth, right? And Paul knows that. He knows that there's going to be conflict. You know, we have people that bother us. The things they do are just pet peeves. Do any of y'all have pet peeves? I put together a top 10 most common pet peeves list. Can I share it with you? Yeah, y'all want to hear these, don't you? I'm going to start with number 10 and work my way down. Number 10, one of the most common pet peeves, this is just pulling together commonly cited pet peeves from the internet, okay? So this isn't what we would call hard science. This is the preacher Google searching and then just putting together the items, okay? Number 10, when people don't use their turn signals. Well, y'all are coming to live. Where was this energy when I was telling my preacher joke? We are talking about folks that we can't stand, aren't we? All right. Number two, cutting in line. Cutting in line, like if you're waiting in line, I'm not saying that like we should execute people that cut in line, but it wouldn't be bad. Like what, like I think a good six months incarcerated would help, right? Don't cut in line. Using a phone during a face-to-face conversation, that's a pet peeve people list pretty often. You're talking to someone and they're just on their phone, right? Does that bother any of you? As you're on your phone while I'm talking to you, okay. Here's one. This one. It's number six, but I feel like some of you would elevate it if you had the choice. Not returning your shopping cart to the corral in the parking lot. This should be felony, right? Because that cart you don't return, it's going to hit my car. This is why I park in the back of the back. Right, like if I can get, I get as far away from humanity as possible because of those people that don't know how to return their cart. Man, again, something that should be a criminal offense. I agree. Number five, leaving dirty dishes in the sink instead of washing them or putting them in the dishwasher. Anybody? Does that bother any of you? I'm not asking you if you do it. I'm asking you if it bothers you. All right, number four. Oh, this is hard truth, okay? I need you stay in your seats for this one, people. But we're about to come unglued when I say this. You ready? You in your seats? Number four, talking or whispering during a movie. Like, this is a fallen world. There is sin. And those sinners show their depravity when they talk during a movie. If I wanted to talk to you, I would be sitting across from you. But I'm sitting across from a screen so I can pay attention to what's happening. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think that there should be two sections in movie theaters. There should be the talker section, right? Be like a cry room for a baby. Like it would be insulated, it would be separate. And I don't know what it would be like in there, but I'm assuming if these people are depraved enough to talk in the movie, it's probably a filthy space. Fits them. And then there's going to be the other section where all of us who want to appreciate a beautiful cinematic choreography would sit. And I think that there should be an attendant in the movie watcher section that if they catch even the slightest glimpse of a whisper, you are forever exiled to the talker section. And I don't know if they can put like a mark on them. It doesn't have to necessarily be the mark of the beast, but something close. That way we'll always know that they should be in that section. Do you agree? Like we're coming up with some strong legislation right here. I don't know how we would get this passed. Is anybody taking notes? We can submit this to the, all right, here we go. We're going to move forward. Next one. I told you, you were going to be like, oh, I can't believe that. People do that. Yeah, they do it. I know some of them. All right, number three, people interrupting while someone else is talking. Yeah, that bugs everybody. Number two, chronic lateness without explanation. Is that a problem? See, I know some people that are so consistently late. When we set up an appointment, I always set it for 15 minutes before it really was going to start because I know they're never going to figure it out, and they're going to show up at the right time. It's smart, isn't it? You know that you have some of those people in your life, don't you? Yeah, I know. I literally see some of you that are like that in this room. And if you're wondering who I'm talking about, it was the people that walked in on the third song. Every Sunday, the same people, right? Like our shuttle drivers in the parking lot are like, we know they're coming and we know they're going to be 17 minutes late, so we're just going to wait for them, right? We know you. You just don't know you. All right, number one, the most common pet peeve that I found on my non-scientific soft science internet search is people chewing with their mouth open. Which one is it? I can hear somebody smacking their gum. The point is that there's going to be some things that just bug us. And I want to tell you something very pastoral before we get into these next two points. There's going to be problems, and it's okay. It's all right. Like, we can be bigger than the things that bug us. And I get, like, we're going to get to the biblical point here in just a moment, but I just want you to know there's going to be conflict, there's going to be complaints, there's going to be issues, there's going to be differences, and it's okay. It's just the nature of being in a family. But I would rather be in a messy family than be all alone. And I'll tell you this about Lone Oak First Baptist Church. There may be some messes that we have, but there are messes. There may be some frustrating people, but there are frustrating people. There may be some annoying people. I'm not saying there are, but there may be. But there are annoying people. And it's okay. So how are we going to deal with it? Let's look at the response we must practice. Verses 13 and 14, the scripture says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So Paul gives two ongoing practices, forbearance and forgiveness. I want you to understand what they are, but also want you to know the difference. I've got a statement to share with you the difference between these two. Are you ready? Forgiveness deals with what they did. Bearing with deals with who they still are, all right? Forgiveness deals with what they did. Bearing with deals with who they still are. All right, let's take these two points. Number one is bearing with, forbearance. We are called to bear with one another. The word Paul uses carries the sense of enduring or remaining under a weight. It describes patient steadiness with another believer over time. This is what we call relational perseverance. Relational perseverance. And I believe, I'm going to make a bold statement here. I believe that this particular point means more to the home and to the church that it now than at any other point in human history. I believe that this particular point means more and carries more weight and significance today than in any other point in human history. And this is why I mean that. Because today we have more of a disposable mentality than in any other point in human history. Never, never has mankind had such a characteristic and consistency for disposing of things as we do today. We throw everything away. We throw products away, we throw materials away, and we throw relationships away faster than in any other point in history. And we're like, oh, we'll just get another friend. I'll just find another church. I'll just get another pastor. I'll just get another life group. I'm just going to get another car. I'm just going to get another wife. I'm just going to get another husband. I'm just going to get some other kids. Let's not go there. Like, we've all said that, right? Like, do what I say, I can make more. Like, we've all said that to our kids, okay? That's next Sunday. We have this disposable mentality, and it's created some frigidity to, I mean, we've really created fragile relationships because everybody appears disposable, and we treat people as if they're disposable. And therefore, there's this lack of trust. And what bearing with means, it means this. It means that you approach your relationships, your home, your friendships, your church, and people know, hey, listen, we may not get it right, but we're still going to be here. My church, there's going to be times where some of us make some really boneheaded decisions and don't do things very wisely, and I want you to know, we're going to bear with you. And you should tell your pastor, and you should tell your ministers, hey, we recognize that you're not going to always get it right. There may be some decisions that you make that just weren't the right decision, but we're going to still be with you. I mean, you want to give your pastor, you want to give your deacons, you want to give your ministers, you want to give your life group leader a nod of approval, let them know they have freedom to try something. And even if it doesn't work, you're going to stay with them. We're not going to jump ship. We're not going to move churches. We're not going to move life groups. We're not going to never talk to you again. We're going to bear with you. And church, if you want to be encouraged in your home, let your spouse know you're sticking with them. It's not a question. You do something silly or foolish, I'm still with you. Why? Because God stood with me when I was intolerable. Bearing with means that you remain with people. You deal with them. You tolerate them as they are. And you might think, well, how can we do that? Friends, the way that we do that is knowing that fixing someone else is not our responsibility. You are not God. It's not your job to fix somebody. Pastorally, my job is not to fix people. My job is to walk with people while the Lord fixes them. The church's job is not to create products. It's to walk with people by providing opportunities for them to experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and to learn how to obey Him. And so we can bear with people, even when they're imperfect, because we realize that, well, we're imperfect too. All right, here's the second practice, is forgiving one another. Forgiveness addresses real wrongdoing. So bearing with means to endure, remain with. Forgiveness, it addresses the real wrongdoing. We are called to forgive other people. All right, so if there's a complaint, if there's a sin, if there's an offense, our call is to forgive, which means to release the offense. This is a tough one, but I want to show you what it means. Hey, Brandon Riley, can you come up here? I am so glad that you volunteered for this this sermon illustration. I'm going to get you to walk up these stairs. Would you all say thank you to Brandon for volunteering? Stand right there.
All right.
Brandon, you didn't really get much notice on this, did you? None. That's right. That's the way. Brandon, let me tell you about Brandon. Brandon is so good to do whatever the pastor tells him to do, including coming up onto the platform without any notice. And that's what I love about you. You have such a charitable spirit. Thank you. So what we're going to do, Brandon, is we're going to illustrate what forgiveness looks like so that the people can see it. I think the better scenario is if you are the one that's sinning against me. I just feel like that looks better.
Of course.
All right. So this piece of paper, it says offense. All right, that's what you're going to do. I want you to give me an offense. Not a real one. Just hand me the piece of paper.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Yeah, Brandon's like, you want me to talk about the sermon? Why would you? Now you've just sowed. It's been, okay, it has been good. He's sowing seeds of doubt. He's like, the sermon. I'm like, well, what's wrong with the sermon? All right. We are friends, though, so for now. And so he has, all right, so here's the deal. Okay, let's step forward so that they can see us over here in the far wings. All right, so let me show you what forgiveness looks like, okay? Brandon has offended me. He's done something. And it could be severe. It could be minor. He's done something against me, okay? This offense is now mine. I'm holding on to it. And that's one of the brutal realities of sin, is the victim often becomes the one responsible for holding on to what's been done. All right? That's one of the brutal things. It's rarely the perpetrator that is carrying it. Now, unforgiveness is this. Unforgiveness is holding the offense against the other person. Okay? He did me wrong, but because I've chosen not to forgive, I'm making the decision that I'm going to hold on to this offense. Do you see it? You feel it? Now look at this scenario. Just stay where you are. He's wronged me, no question about it. Who's doing all the work in this situation? Who's having to apply all the effort, right? Now, forgiveness is literally this. This is a literal translation of the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is literally choosing to no longer hold the offense against them. choosing to no longer hold the offense against them. This is what it looks like. All right, pay attention. I chose to forgive him, which means that I'm choosing not to hold it against him. That frees him, but it also frees me. Now, that offense is still there, isn't it? It's still real. Like, forgiving doesn't deny the reality of the offense. Forgiving is choosing to no longer hold it up or put the energy into maintaining it. It's willingness to let it go. And I'll tell you, it may not go away, but it will eventually fade off from your memory if you'll leave it alone. The problem is that sometimes we're like, I'm going to forgive you. I don't want to hold this anymore. And then after a while, we're like, you know what? I liked having that ammunition against them, so I'm going to pick it back up. And then guess who's putting all the energy into it again? So forgiveness is choosing not to hold it against him, and it is the posture of choosing not to pick it back up. All right? Thank you, Brandon. You can have a seat. That's for you, man, not for me. I do this every week and they never applaud, so good job, Brandon. All right. Are you with me still? I hope this is good to you because they're good for you because it's so rich. There's going to be a problem. That's our reality. The response that we choose has to be, I'm going to stick with people. They're not going to be perfect. There's going to be problems. There's still going to be people that just, man, we don't even know why. They just get on our nerves, or they just annoy us, or they irritate us, or they just rub us the wrong way. Some people are going to bother us because they really have offended us. But it doesn't take away the responsibility within the family of faith that we're going to bear with people. And forgiveness. Choosing, even when offense has really happened, we're choosing not to hold it against them. One, to set them free, but number two is to set ourselves free. Now let's consider finally the resources that sustain it. The resources that sustain it. Look with me at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the unifying grace. Love gathers compassion, it gathers kindness, it gathers humility, it gathers patience, it gathers forbearance, and it gathers forgiveness into one coherent life. Love seeks another's good and remains steadfast in that pursuit. So we choose, if you want to know how to be one that forbears well, if you want to know how to be one that forgives well, here's where it starts. Be one who wakes up every day and walks into every situation having already made the choice, I'm going to love. It doesn't matter what situation I walk into. It doesn't matter what the circumstances, what the scenario. I've already made my mind up. I'm going to love. If forbearance is what's necessary to be applied in the situation, fine. I've already chosen. I'm going to love. If forgiveness is what's going to be necessary in the situation, no problem. I've already chosen to love. If meekness is what's going to be required of me in this situation, doesn't matter. I've already chosen love. No matter what situation, we must be those who have set out to love for the benefit of others. And that is the capstone. That's the crown jewel. That's what keeps everything together. We must be people that choose to love. And we need to vocalize it. Listen, it's going to be really difficult for some of you because of the wounds that you may carry. But the people in your life need to hear you say that you love them. You're like, well, I just don't feel like I love them. No. Love is a choice. Liking somebody is a feeling. That's why couples can say, sometimes with humor, but also with reality, man, I don't like you very much right now, but I still love you. People in your life need to hear you say that you love them. And I want to challenge you. Say it out loud. That's going to make me look weak. No, you look weak when you're unable to do something that's necessary. Tell your spouse that you love them. Tell your kids that you love them. Tell your neighbor that you love them. Tell everyone that you love them. And you might say, well, it's one thing, Brother Scott, to say that I need to tell people that I love them, but you don't know what I have to put up with. All right, first off, I'm just the messenger, so you're going to need to talk to somebody higher up than me. Fine. All right, Jesus, you're telling me that I need to love these people, but you have no idea what I'm putting up with. You don't know what it's like to live with my spouse. You don't know what it's like to work in my workplace. You're the perfect one. Like, of course you love everybody. Like, you have a disposition to love. You're God. You don't know what sin is because you didn't sin. Jesus, you don't know what it's like. How can you tell me I'm supposed to choose love? Let me show you something. You ready for this? This is good. If you've got your Bible, which I hope you do, would you turn to John chapter 13? All right. I hope you've got your copy of God's Word. If you don't, man, would you start bringing your Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, you visit the Connection Center in the foyer after this and tell them you need a Bible. They will either give you one, or if we've given all our Bibles away, we will get you a Bible this week. Guarantee it. We will get you a Bible. John, the Bible, if you're new to God's Word, the Bible is divided into two parts, two testaments. The Old Testament's in the beginning. The New Testament is the latter part. The New Testament starts with books, or both testaments have books. In the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the fourth book of the New Testament. Within each book are chapters, and in each chapter are verses. Those chapters and verses were placed there several hundred years ago so that when we're preaching and teaching it, we can all learn and focus on the same verses, okay? So it's for coordination. We're in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is giving a new commandment, all right? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you need a minute, say, hold on. All right, John chapter 13, Jesus speaks these words. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That first verse, it sounds an awful lot, a lot like what Paul is saying, except Jesus is talking about love and Paul's talking about forgiveness. He says, you should forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you is that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do y'all see the parallels? I mean, you see how I got there? So Jesus is saying you need to love people. And our defense is sometimes, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to live with these people. Have you heard them smack? These people I live with, they don't even use their blinker. They talk during the movie. All right, those are the funny things. Here's the serious things. They say cruel things to me. They don't love me. They don't lead. They don't pray with me. They don't pick me up. They leave me. They make me feel abandoned. God, how do you want me to love these people that I feel like have not only not loved me, but they've betrayed me or abandoned me? What do you want me to do? You just don't get it. Now watch this. John chapter 13. Let me show you this. This is the context is the secret sauce that's going to make this pop. John chapter 13, look at verse 1. Do you see it? John chapter 13, verse 1. There's this Passover feast. The disciples are all gathered in the upper room. When they're coming into the upper room, Jesus, he takes off his robe, he kneels down, and he takes off the shoes of each one of his disciples. And do you know what he did? He washes their nasty feet. Every single one, he washes their feet. One of his disciples said, Lord, I can't let you wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, listen, you're not coming in unless you're washed by me. There's some depth there. We're not getting into it this morning. So all the disciples are gathered in the upper room. There they have the Passover meal. Jesus institutes something that we call the Lord's Supper, where he takes the juice and he says, this juice represents my blood, which was poured out for you. It's a new covenant. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it up and he says, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Now I want you to look with me at John chapter 13. Because again, Jesus is saying you need to love people. And we're like, but Jesus, you don't know what it's like. Watch this. John chapter 13, verse 30. John chapter 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, the bread represents what? The body of Christ. After receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. Do you know who the he is referring to? Judas. Judas had made up his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. He was going to turn Jesus into the religious authorities and that Jesus would then be captured and ultimately crucified. All right? This is a terrible betrayal. It's a terminal betrayal, as a matter of fact. And immediately following that, Judas walks out, and Jesus, knowing exactly what Judas was doing, he opens his mouth. He says, I want to tell you a new commandment. You need to love one another just as I've loved you. It's almost like Jesus knew that we would have a temptation to say, Jesus, how can you tell me I need to love people if you don't really know what it's like to be abandoned? To which Jesus would say, I know exactly what it's like to be abandoned. I know exactly what it's like to be betrayed. And it doesn't change the call to love them. You know, there's going to be people that just rub us the wrong way. Sometimes they get on our nerves and we don't even know why. There's other times that they rub us the wrong way because they have literally rubbed us the wrong way. But friends, our command and our call within our homes and in our church is to bear with other people. And not only to bear with them, but to forgive them. And in order for us to do that, we must make the decision that in all ways we will love. Your home can be built to last, but these must be present. I want to move us into a time of invitation. If our worship team can come forward, here's how I'm going to invite you to respond this morning. If you're one of my ministers or one of my prayer team members, would you make your way to the front? I want people to see you. Ministers are in place, our prayer team. It's all right. Go ahead and get your things ready. We're kind of transitioning. Worship team, prayer team. Joe's over here. Matt and Rudy, why don't y'all stand up so people can see you? I got the Popes coming over to this side. Y'all come on down. I'm going to be standing in the middle. This is what I'm doing, all right? When you're in a church, when you're in relationships, when there's people around you, problems are going to happen. Okay? And to be clear here, there's no like lingering problem that I'm aware of. All right, our church isn't in crisis. There's not a split. There's not like a faction. There's nothing like that. This sermon's been planned for months. Though there's no big rift in the church, or even a minor rift that I'm aware of right now, the reality is that there's enough of us, there's always friction. People rubbing close together, which we know a lot about since construction started, right? When people rub together, it creates friction. And we get burned a little bit. That's what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about major problems. We're just talking about like the everyday life stuff. I'm aware. Go ahead and stand up for me, Popes. I just want people to see that we've got men and women up front. I'm aware that some of you have problems in your life, and I may not be aware of it. And they could be serious. They could be small. But I want you to turn it over to the Lord. The reason we can love is because he first loved us. And you remember when I started this sermon, I said, this is for you, not for the next person. See, if all you do is listen to this sermon as a, they need to hear this, you're the problem. It's for you. You need to trust the Lord's guidance. You need to trust the Lord's wisdom. You need to trust the Lord's grace on your life so that you will be equipped to share the Lord's grace towards another person. It's got to be there. And so we're going to move into a time of invitation. If you're dealing with anything, you don't have to disclose it, but if you want somebody to pray with you or pray over you, you can come to the altar. You may want to come by yourself. You may want to come with friends. You may want to come with a spouse. You may want to come with kids. You can come to the altar and pray. You can come up and you can grab one of the ministers. You can grab one of these prayer team members. We want to pray with you as we seek the Lord's provision, as we seek the Lord's power. If you're in this room and you've never been able to exercise the power of forgiveness or bearing with, it may be the reason that you're not able to exercise that is because you've never experienced it. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven. You don't know what it's like to be bared with because you've never truly received the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And it, if you're feeling that, sensing that, I want to invite you to step out, step forward, take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, listen, I need to talk to someone about being forgiven. I need to talk to someone about receiving Jesus Christ. We would love nothing more than to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. This is our invitation. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a time of singing. And really, I mean it. If you want to pray, come to the altar. If you want someone to pray with you, grab someone by the hand. Our team is here because we are expecting God to move, and we want to see a move in your life. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Dear Lord, we're here today. We need you. Father, we're here and we need you. God, there are brothers and sisters in this room, men and women who have been wounded, who are hurt, who need, Father, they need your power in their life. Lord, there's friction, there's tension, there's irritation. And God, they need you to help them. Draw them to you, Lord. Give them a fresh perspective to trust in your grace and your power. Lord, to give up to you the things that they've been carrying. Lord, if there's anyone here, I'm certain there is, but if there's anyone, man or woman, teenager, child, sitting in the front, the back, or the balcony that's under conviction right now about their salvation, Lord, I pray that you would bring them forward to seek out counsel about acknowledging their sin, repenting of their sin, and placing their faith in Jesus Christ and being set free. Help us to respond, Lord. Stir among us. In Jesus' name, amen.